Well, here's the point. It doesn't matter. See, here's the hard part. We have this version of Christianity that Jesus healed everyone he came in contact with, but that's absolutely not true. We know that it didn't happen in his own hometown. And we know at the Pool of Bethesda, he walked up to a room full of sick people and healed one. Anybody ever been in that meeting? You know what I mean? Like, I've been in that meeting. You know what I'm saying? Like, I'm the guy that walks in. Can you imagine? I always think about the guy who was sitting next to the guy who got healed at the Pool of Bethesda. That is like the worst day ever. You know what I mean? Like, Jesus rolls in with his whole posse. Everybody's waiting for the angel to stir the water. If you don't know the story, there's a pool, and the angel would stir the water, and then the person who got in got healed. Sounds like hocus pocus. That's the story we get, okay? So, everybody's there waiting for the angel to stir the water. Jesus rolls up this day, and he tells this guy, pick up your mat and walk. Now, if you're the dude sitting next to that guy, that's when you're like, score. Close your eyes. You're like, yes, it's my turn. This dude just got, yep, just come. Yep, it's for me now. Yeah, yeah, I receive it, Lord. And then you open your eyes and guess who's gone? Jesus. That's a bad day. But most of us have been in that meeting. And we've been the guy who's sitting next to the guy at the Pool of Bethesda. So yelling in front of a group of people that Jesus heals everyone actually doesn't birth hope. It births disappointment. We can say that's theologically inaccurate, but I've read, trust me, as a man who has a daughter with cerebral palsy, I've read it. But here's what I pray over my daughter every day. It's the prayer of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Because see, the thing is it's not, do you understand that we live in a jacked up, broken world separated from God? So we see in part, experience in part. So there's a reality to which this could happen in a second. I've literally watched deaf ears open, blind eyes open, the mute speak. I've watched broken bones be mended in a moment. People have gotten brand new sets of lungs. We've watched scoliosis be healed. I've watched cancer disappear off of bodies. I have seen all of this with my own eyes, and not overseas, in the United States. Like, I'm not talking you should go to the third world because that's where it's happening. It's happening here. It's happening. But I go home to a daughter who doesn't walk. So my prayer over her every single day is the exact same prayer. It's this prayer, the prayer of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. If you don't know the story, in the time of Daniel, these three men, they was basically like, they'd basically blow this trumpet. You had to bow down and worship the king as God. Basically worship Nebuchadnezzar as God, okay? But these three guys are like, that's not happening. So everybody bows down except for these three guys, right? And the punishment was to be thrown in the fiery furnace. So this is like, you know, you might have seen it on flannel board or VeggieTales. I don't know which one you... Rack Shack and Benny, okay? For those of you that grew up with VeggieTales, okay? So if you're confused on Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, same story, okay? So the point is, they were supposed to die for not bowing down. So they were going to get thrown in the fiery furnace. But here's what they say, and God, I love it. And I pray this over my daughter every single day. Today, the Lord will deliver us. This is what they tell the king. They tell their opposition, today, the Lord will deliver us. And most of us are like, period, amen, hallelujah. Right. But that's not the end of the sentence. See, we love that prayer. We love that prayer, but it's not complete. Because we are not in control. He actually knows what he is doing. So the prayer doesn't stop by, Lord, do what I say. See, that's not intercession, that's manipulation. See, most people don't even know how to pray. Their prayer is manipulation. God, do what I want. And if you do what I want, then I'll maybe do what you want. And then we can work something out. That's called manipulation. That's not intercession. That is not prayer. That is not meditation. That is manipulation. Telling God what he should do and how he should do it is manipulation. And that's not biblical. See, we don't fast and pray so that God gets on our team. We fast and pray so that we get on God's team. Because he actually knows what he's doing. See, you can barely see 5 minutes in front of your life and you're trying to make decisions. He sees a billion years into the future. Who do you think you should be asking? You shouldn't be telling him what to do. You should ask him what he's doing. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego don't end with "the Lord is going to deliver us." They end with "the Lord is going to deliver us." But even if he does not, let it be known today, O King, that we will not bow before you. So here's the prayer over my daughter. Today, Geneva, you're going to walk. But even if you do not, cerebral palsy will not define the rest of your life. Because you got me as your dad. And I'm not going to let that happen. You want to go to Paris? Pack up the whole family. We went to Paris 2 years ago. Took the whole family, preaching family across all of Europe. We just go preach this message everywhere. Our kids want to go. Where do your kids want to go? Done. Let's go preach the gospel there. That's just what we do. Nobody, you understand? I haven't had a paycheck in 12 years. Nobody funds this. I didn't ask you for money. I cover my own hotel, my own car. We cover our own flights because I don't want this to be manipulation. Because at the end of the day, you don't give me anything, I'm cool. I walk away clean. If you're like, that message was awful and I don't think it's biblical, do you understand? It's funny until it's really happened. And I'm okay. Then it's good. We're good. I'm not trying to manipulate anything. I don't need anything because tomorrow I'm going to go preach the same message somewhere else and I don't really care. Because it's not going to, I don't need your approval to do what we're doing. Because the point from why I'm telling you all this is the entire first message was suffering is not from the devil, sacrifice is not from the devil, it actually is God's plan. Which is the worst message of all time. Yeah. Like, who wants to be that guy? I always ask the Lord, why didn't you give me the healing message? I would have liked that so much more. Because this is real. This is our life experience. Do you understand? Like, this is real life. If we were to go around, we all have disappointments and we all have jacked up stories that are incomplete. They're not finished yet. And we're sitting here going, God, fix it. And he's going, I don't want to fix it. I want to get involved. Ask me to get involved. Because you guys, what he's looking for is relationship. He's looking for you to give him relational access. Well, why does God need that? He's God. I don't have to give him permission. I shouldn't have to sing, Holy Spirit, come. We welcome you. Why doesn't he just show up? Because he's not going to rape you. He's going to love you. Yeah. And there's a massive difference. He doesn't show up and knock the door down. It says he sits at the door and knocks. You have to open the door. He wants relational access to your life. And I have better news. He doesn't want to use you. That's a stupid prayer. God, use me. What dad is like, oh my God, can't wait to use you. It's going to be the best day ever. Son, I have great news for you. I am going to use you the rest of your life. It's going to be amazing. I'm going to use you until you are wiped out and there is nothing left. But don't worry, I'm going to be awesome for it. Can't wait. What dad does that? And then we get into prayer meetings, we're like, use me, God. And he's like, whoa, that's not, where is that? My dad worked construction. He worked construction my whole life. My dad still works construction. He'll probably work construction to the day he dies. It is in his blood. He has been running wire as an electrician since he was 12 years old with his father. I didn't follow in the family business. Would you like to guess what my dad wanted to be? A public speaker. So guess who set me up for success? My dad stayed in construction so that I could fulfill his dream. So by me fulfilling his dream, he gets to fulfill his. But my dad loved working construction. He worked construction like, you know, those, you know, construction workers. Okay, so like, they're like, he's like that guy, you know? And I'm the artist, which is weird. So like, it just gets a little weird. But he's like, ugh. And so he'd work all day long and then come home and do his favorite pastime, which was construction. So he would do construction all day and come home and work on the house as his favorite pastime. But because my dad had a tool belt, guess what I had? I had my own tool belt. So I had my own tool belt. I'd walk into the house. He was putting up drywall. I mean, I'm telling you guys, this house I grew up in started as a 2-bedroom, 1-bathroom house. When we left that house was 5 bedrooms, 4 bathrooms, a pool in the backyard, and upstairs with a loft. Okay, this, I'm telling you, it's my dad is, none of it was to code. I'll tell you that much right now. Not one, there is not one square inch of that house that is to code. In fact, when my dad tells this story, so it's okay. But like, they took that house from us because the house became an idol. We ended up going, my parents filed bankruptcy, and it was a huge thing in our family. Rocked our family to the core because my whole family had to realize that stuff is not as important as people. But here's the point. We lose the house, and he's like, fine, take the house. They're never going to be able to figure out where any of the wires go anyway. You know what I mean? Like, he had no clue. My point is, he'd come home and start working on the house. So he'd put on his tool belt, and then little Jake put on my tool belt, and he'd put down a 2x4, and he'd put nails that were halfway nailed just so that they were started, so I didn't slam my fingers, and he would start it. So he'd start the nails, and then I would take my hammer and my tools, and I would nail in the hammer, right? So I would nail it, then every once in a while put a hole in the drywall, you know, because that seemed like fun. It's drywall. Who doesn't want to put a hammer through drywall? So he's trying to put drywall up. I'm putting a hammer through the drywall. Then mom yells, it's time for dinner. So we like go. He washes his big calloused hands. I'd go wash my little soft, dainty hands. And I would wash my hands. And we'd go over to dinner. And mom would be like, what did you do? And I was like, I built the house. Do you think my dad reached across the table and was like, that is absolutely not true. What you made was a mess that I had to clean up. That's not what he said. My dad was like, yeah, he built the house. Because my dad didn't care about the work I did. He cared about me being with him while he did the work. See, he doesn't want to use you. He just wants you in the room while he does cool stuff. Your job is to show up. That's your entire job. Your entire job as a believer in Jesus is to let him love you. Not love him, because that's actually impossible unless he loves you first. Correct? We said that last service. You can't give something you don't have. So I can want to give you $1 million, but guess what I don't have? So it's worthless. And if I cut you the check, it would bounce. And some of us walk into worship and we're writing checks in worship that are bouncing because we haven't let him love us first. So we don't have any love to give him or to give anybody else because we haven't gotten any from the source yet. We have to get it from the source. Then when we get it from the source, we can go out and spread it and give it in the way of just being with people. People who don't want to come to church would love to come to your house for dinner. But we're not inviting them to our house because we invite them to the meeting so that way the pastor's responsible and not us. So that way if somebody blows it, it's not on me. I brought them to the meeting and you decided to preach on tithing. You're bad. You know, like that was your fault. You let Jake in the one week I bring my friend and now he doesn't even know what to believe. But my point is, if he doesn't want to use us and he actually wants to be with us, when we are with him, we end up getting things. I learned things that my friends don't know that I know. You know what I'm saying? Like I learned how to wire a house by sitting with my dad. Like I don't call an electrician. I don't call a plumber. I know how to do this stuff because I watched my dad do it. Amen. And how much more so a good father. My dad's jacked up, just like probably your dad. We all got junk. How much more so a father in heaven who does it right? Can you imagine what you would get just by sitting in his presence? But you have to fight for that. Like that doesn't just happen. Like, you know, another stupid phrase, you don't just fall in love. That's stupid. You don't trip into holiness, okay? Like it doesn't happen that way. You don't fall in love. Love is a choice that you actively pursue for a lifetime, which is what we're actually going after right now. Because all of that is a setup. The gospel, a gospel that's wrapped in suffering and sacrifice that actually values the hard stuff. Like before the foundation of the world, this is what the scripture says. Before the foundations of the world, Christ was crucified. What do you do with that? Jesus could have forgiven you of sin by taking a 3-day nap. Instead, he chose the cross. Why? Because in our human nature, when we have to work for something and we have to push through something, we value it more. Do you know what a diamond starts out as? Do you know what coal starts out as? Where's carbon from? Usually it's poop. Old trees, garbage, leftovers, junk. Isn't that right? What does it take to turn junk into a diamond? And two things we avoid: pressure and time. And God says, if you'll let me apply pressure and give me time, I can take everything in your life and make it diamond. There's not one thing in your life that I won't make great. Now let's take it back to my daughter. I would still be working at a little church in Southern California that nobody knows the name of, that is still going strong today, if my daughter was born with legs that worked. But because she was born with legs that don't work, our family has been able to impact family after family after family after family after family, because God sees a billion years in the future and is concerned with his glory, not as much your pain. That's a hard message, guys. Does it make him less good? That's hard. But do you understand that I have to force my kids to do things today that they don't want to do so that they can benefit from it tomorrow? I mean, why is it that kids don't want to brush their teeth? That doesn't make any sense to me. Just brush your teeth. Like, just put the toothbrush in your mouth and try to get every tooth. You know what I mean? Like, literally, if I just let my kids do whatever they want, they would literally eat chocolate for every meal, wash it down with some ice cream, maybe a little soda. They'd never brush their teeth. They'd never go to school. They would definitely never go to bed. They would probably pass out on the lawn somewhere, and that would be their life. Now, if I let them do that, am I a good father or a bad father? Am I a good father or a bad father? I'm a bad father. How much more so a dad that has to force their kids to do things today that they know will benefit them in 20 years? How much more so a God saying, sit in that a little longer, sit in that a little longer, push through that thing that's hard. I understand that it doesn't make sense. It doesn't have to make sense to you. It doesn't have to make sense to you. There is no reason in all of eternity why God has to answer your questions. Do you understand that Job got jacked, you guys? Job's story is awful. Nobody wants Job's story. If you don't know Job's story, it's like literally the devil goes to God and says, hey, I need your permission. I'm going to touch this guy who really loves you. And God's like, okay. That's an awful start to a story. Do you understand that it was the first book in all the Bible to ever be written? Did you know that? It wasn't Genesis. The first book to ever be written in this book is the book of Job. Why? Because God wants to let you know he sees your suffering and your suffering has purpose. You want a happy ending? Don't close the book. See, most people get halfway through their story, decide the story's awful, shut the book, and they're like, see, no happy ending here. That's because you didn't read the rest of the book. You shut the book on your story and then blamed God. How dare you? I would like a nice, friendly message. I don't care about your nice, friendly message. I don't care about your nice, friendly message. I'd rather you be holy than happy. I'd rather you be transformed in the very image of Christ than try to pat you on the butt and tell you it's all going to be okay. Because sometimes it isn't. We all know that that's true, but nobody's telling us how to relate to God in the midst of it. We think he's absent. No, he's right there. He's right in the middle of it. And Job has this insane revelation. You guys, his life falls apart. His friends are awful. Everybody's just awful. He loses everything. And then in the middle of it, guess what happens? God shows up. Yay! Do you know what God says to Job after all his suffering? You know the first words God says to Job? Prepare yourself like a man. Because I'm about to question you. I'm sorry, God. Just in case you're wondering, I have a few questions for you. And what does God tell him? Were you there when the boundaries of the sea were laid? Do you tell the sun to come up? Do you tell the moon to set? Do you send out lightning and it answers back to you? Do you set the stars and know all of their names? Are you there when the deer gives birth and the tree falls? Are you there for those things, Job? What is he telling him? This is number one, so much bigger than just you. And number two, I see all of it. He sees your pain. And he's not absent from it. And then guess what Job says at the end of this rant that God goes on? He says, I heard about you. But now I see you for myself. See, the hard part is I think so much of the church has heard so much about God, but they've never seen him for themselves. And it's because they're looking in the wrong place. They're looking for him like the tooth fairy, leaving pennies under their pillow. And he's actually in the most hard and devastating places of your entire life. He's hiding in the midst of your brokenness that you're trying to hide from him and hide from others. He wants to get involved. Do you understand that this, he sees a billion years. The goodness of God is not partial to me. Do you understand that he loves Afghani terrorists just as much as he loves you? Do you understand that? Do you understand that he actually loved the people who ran planes into the towers at 9/11? He loved them as much as you? That is hard for us to get. That God doesn't play favorites. He pursues the worst, broken, jacked up of us all. And he says, I died for you too while you were still a sinner, not when you had it figured out. What do we do with that? What do we do with a God who wants to engage with us in the pain and the hardship of life? But we're trying to avoid it. And then he says these words, seek first the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom. What are you supposed to seek? Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. And his righteousness, not one or the other, both. He says not or, both. He says kingdom and righteousness. Why? Because when you find out what his kingdom is, you're going to disagree that he's right. Because what does righteousness mean? It means that agreeing God is right and he does all things right. See, God isn't fair, he's right. That's called justice. He isn't fair, he's right. You can't make God get on your side, you have to get on his. Do you understand? See, this is why the gospel is so offensive. It's a miracle anybody gets saved. This is the reality. That's why Jesus said, the road is narrow and few find it. Why? Because we'll change the gospel into some comfortable, pat you on the butt, hope you feel okay, and the chair was comfortable and the room was the right temperature. We've changed the gospel into something that it's not. If sitting in a meeting is all that the gospel is for, why would anybody die for it? Why would anybody give their life for it? If this is so that you could feel warm fuzzies and have a nice meeting and sing a nice song that makes you feel good, why would anybody die for that? God wants to get into the most broken, wretched parts of your entire life where you felt abandoned, abused, and neglected, and he wants to show you that he was there. And other people's misuse of their freedom is not a reflection on his character, but on the reality that he can take your jacked up story and make it something beautiful. He says, stop trying to make it fair. It's never going to be fair. Try to pray for righteousness. Agree that I'm right and that I'm going to fix it. And that all things will bow to me. There's no story too hard. No story too far gone. He says, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. That's the goal. Seek first. The problem is, if I asked you what kingdom is, you would all give me a different answer. Which is why the body is so difficult. It's why the body is just so divided in a billion ways. We can't even decide on what to seek first. One person, it's healing. The other person is the church. The other person is evangelism. The other person, it's apostolic ministry. It's fivefold. The other people, they're like, well, it's the prophetic gifts. We have to have prophets. We got to do that. Oh, the kingdom is when we go out and, like, you know, we see signs and wonders and miracles. That's all kingdom, right? That's all the kingdom. Well, it can't be everything, because then it's nothing. No wonder we have 20,000 denominations on planet Earth right now. Does that surprise you? 20,000 denominations slated in the next 20 years to have 40,000 because we are dividing at that rate. Here's why. I don't have to be in relationship with you. I can go plant my own church. Can I tell you this? Let me ask you a question. How many denominations are there in the underground church in China? Zero. Because when you're dying for your faith, you don't care if you agree on tongues or not. See why God applies pressure? Because pressure brings unity. So he says, seek first the kingdom. Okay, so let's define kingdom. Are you ready? I'm going to take you on a little rabbit trail. You're all doing okay? I've hit you so hard. And I am like, I apologize, kind of. Not really, but I do. I feel like some of you are like, I should not have come to church tonight. Like, this is next level. This guy's nuts. I think they invited him back, but I have some phone calls I need to make. I insanely love Jesus. I just want his bride to look like him. Not a bunch of robots. No, your jacked up story is so beautiful. I want you to share it more. I want you to share your jacked up story. I want you to share how much you don't trust God. I want you to share that. I want you to be honest. That's what I want you to be. I want you to open your mouth and say, I don't really like church. I kind of think God might be okay. I don't really like church. Or the opposite. I kind of like hanging out with people. The songs are cool, but I'm not really sure God's real. Just say it out loud. It feels awesome. And God's not scared of it. He actually really likes it. What did Jesus cry out on the cross? My God, why have you forsaken me? That's Jesus. He's quoting David from the Psalms. David cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? So why does Jesus quote it on the cross? He could have quoted any of the Psalms. He chose that one. Why? He's saying, David, I get it. I know what it feels like now. This is what abandonment feels like. And I can feel it in my flesh. And I understand the human experience. And I can't turn away from it. I have to be honest with this is what it feels like. Did God leave him? Did God forsake him? He will never leave you or forsake you. So Jesus has bad theology. Or he's just sharing that's how he feels. See, we're so worried about having good theology, we never say how we're actually feeling. Isn't that so sad? No wonder the world doesn't trust us. We're so busy trying to be perfect that we can't ever be authentic. Just be you. Jacked up, dysfunctional you. The church of Jesus, no perfect people allowed. Literally, no perfect people allowed. Only the rejects. So glad you're here. All right, give me just a few minutes. Kingdom. Kingdom has to be defined. And Jesus says these words. Now let's go to another famous passage. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on as it is. So your kingdom, so we're there again, come. So first of all, we have to know that Jesus is teaching us to pray, that we need more of it, and it's not fully here yet. If not, he would have taught us to pray, your kingdom's here, thanks so much for sending it. Okay? That's not what he prayed. He prayed, your kingdom come. When you pray, pray, your kingdom come, come. Your will be done, your will, on, as it is where? So where's the model? Okay. So the model is in heaven. So now we have another question. What's happening in heaven? Right? See, the problem is there's not evangelism happening in heaven. Nobody's church planting. Nobody's prophesying. Nobody's teaching. We don't need apostles to build anything because Jesus has kind of built the whole thing, you know? See, we think an apostle is sitting on the throne. There's not an apostle on the throne. There's not a pastor on the throne. There's not a teacher on the throne. There's not an evangelist. You know who is on the throne? A dad sitting next to a son who is a husband coming for a bride. What do you call that? It's called family. See, the model of heaven is not fivefold and it's not apostolic structure. It's dad and son, a husband and a bride. It's family, and it's always been family. It will always be family. It's always been about family. You're like, I don't believe you. Don't worry, I'm getting there. Let's keep going. I mean, look at what Jesus says to Pontius Pilate. My kingdom's not of this world. Not of this world. If it was, guess what? My disciples would have already killed you. That's the Jake International version. But my disciples would have fought you. Why? Because what is he telling him? Because the way the kingdom functions is unity. It functions in unity. The kingdom of earth operates in violence and division. So if you're dividing and you're violent, guess what kingdom you're in? In fact, let me give it to you another way. Jesus says this, in Matthew 19, the Pharisees come to Jesus and they say these words. Hey, are we allowed to get a divorce now? That's what they ask. The Pharisees come up and go, are we allowed to give a certificate of divorce? Are we allowed to do that now? Which, can I just tell you two sentences in? That's a stupid question. That's a question from the world. That's a question religion asks. Religion asks, have I done enough now? Can I get out? Kingdom says, God, please get involved with my circumstance. It's broken and I need you to restore it. So the question from the kingdom is, how do I get God involved to fix it? Religion asks, can I get out now? Kingdom asks, how do I get God in now? See, his kingdom's not of this world. If it was, you would divide, separate, with violence. Because divorce is a violent act. Divorce literally is to divide by force. Two words. Divide by force. Now, can I clean this up real quick on divorce since we're on the topic? Number one, Malachi 2 says God hates divorce. Anybody who's been through divorce is like, amen. Right? Like, we don't preach that because we're afraid we're going to offend people. Yet the truth is, anybody who's been through one is like, yeah, I hate it too. I agree with God. You know what I mean? Like, that's not a question. I didn't sign up to get married so that I could get divorced. I actually hated it. Right? Okay. But we also can't make it an option for everybody who has a hard time. Because it's not God's design. Why is it not God's design? Very easy. In the garden, Adam and Eve, it says the two shall become one flesh. They'll leave their mother and father. They'll cleave together. The two shall become one flesh. And the Father said this before he created them. He said, let's make man in our own image, right? But in our own image, there is three in one, correct? Father, Son, Holy Spirit, right? So there is three in one. And he says, let's make man in our own image. But that's only two people, male, female, two become one flesh. Unless you go to Malachi 2, and in Malachi 2, it says this. Don't you know, God says these words, don't you know, I made them one with a portion of my spirit. husband, wife, spirit. So guess what happens when God looks on earth and he sees a marriage? He sees himself. Next verse in Malachi 2, I hate divorce because it tears my image apart. Don't worry, going to get to the grace part. You're totally fine. You're totally fine. You're not condemned. You're going to be totally great. But we have to, but if we don't say these things, nobody knows what the standard is. Does that make sense? Like, nobody's saying, what does it mean to be married anymore? Nobody's saying it. In Matthew 19, Jesus responds to the Pharisees by asking if they're allowed to get a divorce now. He responds by saying these words. Haven't you read? Which is kind of funny because he's saying to the most studied people on the planet at that time, haven't you read the Bible? And he's saying, haven't you read? And he says these words, haven't you read? Three things, three standards of a biblical marriage. That he made them male and female, which means it's heterosexual. That the two shall become one flesh, which means it's monogamous. And that they, and that what God has joined together, no man can separate. It's lifelong. So Jesus just says, here's the basic definition. It's heterosexual, monogamous, and lifelong. Period. End of story. Jesus is like, I'm just giving you Bible. Like, that's not me. So don't come up to me and afterwards and go, well, Jake, I don't, just read Matthew 19. Okay, I'm not asking you to, I'm not trying to debate theology. I'm just saying, read your Bible. Okay? Just read it. Jesus says, this is it. This is what it means. Now, for some of you, you're like, hey, that would have been great to know 20 years ago. Thanks so much. Appreciate it. Because see, the other hard part is, how do you get married? See, most people think you get married when you walk down the aisle. That's just not true. Because to make is because marriage is a covenant, not a contract. Amen? See, a contract says, I would die for you. And we like that. You're like, I'd die for you. And you're like, I'd die for you. I'd die for you. And we do that. And we love that. We're like, yeah, I'd die for you. That's a contract. Because here's what happens. Here's how it's a contract. The moment you mess with me, I don't want to die for you. I hope you die. Right? That's a contract. A contract says you didn't fulfill your part. Therefore, I'm allowed to get out because you did me wrong. That's a contract. That's not a covenant. See, in a contract, we say, I die for you. You say, I die for you. Then you mess with me and I hope you're dead. In a covenant, I go, I die for you. And you go, I die for you. And then you shoot me in the head. And with my dying breath, I wouldn't just die for you. I would die from you and still choose you. You see the difference? Who did that for us? Because it's covenant. I told my wife, we've been married 16 years this year. I told my wife, I said, doesn't matter. You could cheat on me. You could run away. You could fall apart. You will be my bride for the rest of my life. I choose you despite you. Doesn't matter what you do to me. It doesn't matter. You could cheat on me and I would still choose you. That's the same thing that God does for us. Now, let's get to the grace part. Are you ready? It's okay. Don't worry, I'm going to make you feel much better now. 1 Corinthians 7, Paul says this, and we're going to be finished. I'm going to wrap up a thought for the kingdom thing, and then we'll be done because I'm going way over, and I apologize. Paul says this, the covenant piece, in order to make covenant, let me jump to these, in order to make covenant, then we'll get to the Paul piece. In order to make covenant, it requires two things. It requires two people and it requires blood. So when you walk down the aisle at your wedding, is there blood? No. Not unless your family's nuts, okay? So blood, no blood, okay? When you sign papers at the courthouse, get the government involved. That's called a civil union. That's not called a marriage. That's called a civil union. That's not a wedding. That's not a marriage. A marriage requires God, a civil union requires government, and I don't really care who does it. So stop arguing, okay? Nobody cares, okay? Let the government do whatever the government's going to do. The government's not supposed to be godly. The government's supposed to run government. You be God's people. Let the government be whoever they want to be. We're just supposed to pray for them. So get over yourself, you know? And so that's a civil union. But when you sign those papers, is there blood? So no blood in the aisle. No blood when you sign the papers. So how do you make a covenant to get married? It's called sex. It's called sex. Don't freak out. It's okay. We treat it like the devil created it. God actually instituted it. You're totally fine. Sex isn't a part of marriage. It's how you get married. And nobody in the church is telling anybody that. We're telling it. This is what we're doing. We're going, welcome to Sunday school. Don't have sex. Don't have sex. Don't have sex. Do not have sex. Do not have sex. Don't have sex. It's evil. Don't have sex. Now go home and read your Bible. And they're like, okay. So people are like, oh, okay. All right. We're going to go home. And they go home and they get two chapters into the Bible, Genesis 2, and it says have sex and have it a lot. And now they're really confused. Because it says be fruitful and multiply, which is impossible without. So who's right? See, the problem is Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians 6, he says it this way. He says, don't you know if you sleep with a prostitute, you become one with her, because the word says the two shall become one flesh. He just used marriage language with a prostitute because sex is not a part of marriage. It is how you get married. When you have sex with someone, you are married. So when you're ready to have sex, you are telling someone, I'm ready to be covenanted to you for life. Which bummer for all of us, because nobody said anything. So now we're married to some rando. You're like, this guy is legit nuts. He should not be here. I'm trying to make light of it because nobody's telling us. Nobody's telling us. If you ask my kids and I go, hey, how do you get married? Guess what? My 14, 12, and 10-year-old are going to tell you, you have sex. You get married by having sex. That's how you get married. And the problem is we're not teaching our kids about sex. We're just letting them make it up for themselves. Nobody's discipling our kids in relationship and sex and human anatomy. So they're letting the schools do it and then getting pissed off when it happens and trying to make laws against it because they were bad parents. My 4-year-old and 5-year-old, little boys. My girl was a little bit older, so they're all 2 years apart. So we're carrying Geneva out of the bath, taking her to her bedroom. Boys are getting in. And my son goes, I have a question. I was like, go for it. He's like, why doesn't sister have one of these? I was like, that is a great question. I'll be right back. So I come back with two puzzle pieces. And I said, this is a girl. She's an innie. This is a boy. He's an outie. One day, son, you're going to meet someone that you want to spend the rest of your life with. And God designed your bodies for these pieces to come together when you're ready to make a commitment for the rest of your life. These pieces come together, and now no longer are they two individual pieces, but they become a complete picture that God calls family. You know what they said? What's for dinner? They didn't care at all. Nobody cared. I thought that was really deep and insightful. You know, like that took a lot. You know what I mean? Like, I deserve an award, son. Guess what? Fast forward 2 years later, a kid at their school tried to teach them about sex. Taught him a bunch, tried to say a bunch of inappropriate things. He comes home. It took a while to get out of him. I said, son, what happened? You look a little off. What had happened at school? He said, finally it got out. He said, somebody tried to tell me about sex. And I said, wow, what'd they tell you? And he told me some of it. And I was like, well, that, okay. You know, as a dad, you got to play it cool. Like, oh, wow, that's interesting. And I said, well, what did you tell him? And he This is the response. That's not what my dad told me. See, when we disciple our kids in this, they grow up knowing the difference between truth and a lie. But because we're not discipling our kids in this, we have a bunch of broken 16-year-olds and 14-year-olds who cry after every time I give an altar call for this stuff. They come up weeping. They've been in church their whole lives, and nobody's told them. Because everybody just told them, don't, it's bad. Instead of saying, it's good, and God wants you to have it a lot. But here's the purpose. At the end of the day, you get to make a choice. And here's the crazy part for men. This is the stupid part. Is like most men have this assumption as young men that, you know, your sex drive once you get married and have sex is going to disappear. Well, that's a lie. In fact, psychologically, can I just help you? The Bible says, do not awaken love until it so desires. Do you understand that's actually a psychological and physiological reality, not just a spiritual reality? That the moment you look at porn or the moment that you have sex, the testosterone level grows. You've awakened love, and now your sex drive grows. Instead of waiting and having a little sex drive, you awaken love too early, and now you can't control yourself. And nobody's saying anything. Why is this so important to a message about kingdom and family? Because nobody's defining kingdom and family. The model of heaven and the model of kingdom is a family. It's not a massive movement. It moves very slow. It moves at the pace of the slowest member, and we wait for them because we love people and we're not in a hurry. Jesus only had 12 disciples, and he wasn't a failure at discipleship. We're hoping to have thousands, and Jesus is like, man, I'm God, and I can barely do it with 12. So stop being so hard on yourself. Let's do family really, really well. And this is what I'll end with. Number one, the grace portion, because I want to give you that. The grace portion is simply this. Some of you have already had sex. Some of you have already been divorced, and you're like, that's... Again, that would have been great. I would have loved to hear that message 10, 15, 20 years ago, but nobody told me that. So am I just jacked? No. 1 Corinthians 7, Paul says this. He's dealing with a group of people who are getting truth for the first time, but their life doesn't look like the truth they're now receiving. Here's what Paul says to them. It's so beautiful. Every man should remain where he is. Here's my point. You got truth now. Take that truth. Go to God, not a pastor. Go to God and say, here, what do you want me to do? That's it. It's not this massive prayer meeting. It's going and saying, God, I want to be led. What do I do? He's okay with where you are right now. Just be okay. Don't try to run around like an insane person and try to figure it out because you're going to make a bigger mess. Just stop. See, most people have heard that repentance is turning around and walking the opposite direction. But if you were already going the wrong direction and you just turn around and walk another direction, guess what direction you're probably walking? The wrong one. Real repentance is stop. Don't move until you hear God. Because it takes real humility and real tenderness to stop until you hear the voice so that you can be led. Don't worry about where you're at. No guilt, no shame, no condemnation. We break all of that off of you. Take where you are, give it to God, and watch what he does with a book that remains open. Here's why this is so important. Because the greatest move of God in all of human history is upon us. In 1517, we had the first Reformation. It was a reformation of the Word of God with Martin Luther. In 1906, we had a reformation of power at Azusa Street. See, the Word of God manifests in intimacy. Now I can have my own personal connection. I got my Bible in my hand. I can read it for myself. I have connection, intimacy. Guess what? Over here, I got power back, which means I got identity. So I don't just have intimacy, I have identity. See, most people want to set up in one of these camps. But if you have intimacy without identity, you get religion. But if you have identity without intimacy, you get entitlement. And by the way, who is the Word of God in Scripture? Jesus. Okay, so who is the power of God in Scripture? Holy Spirit. Okay, so now we had a Reformation that represents Jesus. We have a Reformation that represents Holy Spirit. We're upon a reformation of love that is manifest in the Father's heart. And if this was intimacy and this was identity, this is family. You guys, this is the move of God that's upon us. You may wish you were in another time, but you were born at the right place, in the right time, in the right city to participate actively in the move of God that's happening right now. But we have to seek first His kingdom model, which is family, and agree that it's right and stop trying to make it something that it isn't so that we look really good. Go ahead and stand up. I want to pray for you. Lord, I thank you so much for everybody's patience, long suffering with me. Thanks. Thank you for every teenager that actually sat through all of this. That was a long meeting, but I wanted to get it all out because I really feel like this is supposed to be a Bethlehem for the move of God that's happening. And some of you have come in here tonight and your families are on the brink of utter disaster. And God says, I want to get involved. God says, just invite me in. I stand at the door and knock. There might be divorce papers on your table already. There might be junk going on that nobody knows about. God says, I want to get involved tonight. But it's going to take actively participating in it. You can't just fly out and just go, well, I just hope it gets better. No, actively participate and begin by inviting God and repenting. Stop moving forward. Admit where you've done wrong. Humble yourself so that He can lift you up. God, I ask for every marriage that's on the brink tonight. In fact, if your marriage, if you're here in this room and if God doesn't show up, you're not sure it's going to make it, I do want you to put your hand in the air because I want to pray for you right now. And you're like, I'm not doing that. Well, the thing is, you can hide in the darkness as long as you want. But until darkness is brought into the light, the darkness will stay. We want it to flee. If your marriage is in trouble right now, your relationship is in trouble, put your hand way in the air. Who cares what anybody thinks about you? It's time to get God involved right now. Come on. Amen. Right there. Who else? Don't worry about who cares what people think. This doesn't do anything for me. I'm hoping that when the darkness comes into light, God's going to break into your marriage. Because there are some amazing people in this room. There's some amazing leaders in this room. There's some amazing prophets and there are some amazing preachers. But we can't keep living in the dark hoping that it gets better day to day. We have to say, I can't do this anymore. God, come get involved. So Lord, with the hands that are raised, right? And don't think that you can get the same thing with your hand down. That's not the way this works. Like, let's not pretend like, well, I don't want to really embarrass us, you know, because I don't know if my wife knows that I'm feeling these things. Well, great time to tell her. Great time to let him know. Hey, things are going well. That has happened more times than you guys would like to believe. People come up afterwards and like, well, I wasn't even planning on coming, but thank God I did. My wife raised her hand at the end. That was really, really, really important for us. It's time. Let God get involved. Is there anyone else who wants to throw their hand in the air right now? Just anyone else? Come on. Come on. Yeah, no embarrassment, no shame and guilt. Who cares? We're doing this for God. We're not doing it for each other. Like, we need God. So God, we ask right now for everyone with their hands raised, everybody that is saying right now, I need you, God, to get involved. We ask in Jesus' name, Holy Spirit, invade their hearts, invade their lives, invade their homes. Wherever there's anger, we ask for peace. Wherever there's manipulation, wherever there's lies, we ask for truth to be revealed. I said it in the last service, but the best place to start is by bringing darkness into light, even in your home tonight. The conversation's already been started if you're standing with your spouse. The conversation is already out there. It's time to just be honest. Here's where I'm at. Here's what I'm feeling. And then don't defend yourself. Just listen. No more defensive. No more being defensive. No more justifying. Just say, here I am. I'm laying it all out. And we ask in Jesus' name, come, get involved. In fact, by the way, just in case you're wondering, God already answered your prayer when you raised your hand because that was the actual prayer. And last thing I want to pray for, really briefly. If you're in this room, God says that He heals body, mind, soul, and spirit. Like it's a healing, a wholeness. If you have had sex, you've given up your virginity, and you want it back, I want you to put your hand in the air. Yeah, that's an altar call. Most of you are like, that ain't happening. Not going to happen. Because here's the point. God heals you body, mind, soul, and spirit. That's what he does. He gets involved. And he wants to give you back what you were given at birth. You guys, I've seen thousands of people answer this altar call, run to the front and get set free and get healed. Just put your hand in the air and let God come and heal your body. He's going to remove, you guys, the best part about God is that he doesn't just remove, just like, this isn't just some spiritual exercise, guys. Like, God actually gets in your frontal lobe and he'll actually remove the memories and the images so that you can't find them anymore. I have literally seen that miracle happen so many times. A guy came up just a few months ago. He came up and he said that he answered the altar call somewhere where we were, up here in the Pacific Northwest, actually. I think it was in Klamath Falls. And he said that he answered the altar call, and God actually removed the memories. So when he fell into depression, like recently, he tried to bring those images back up, and the images were gone. He said, I couldn't find them. He said, what kind of God is this that takes my negative memories and removes them from my mind? So we ask right now, if that's you, you want to get completely healed, completely restored, wash you white as snow, just put your hand way in the air. Forget everybody else. Who cares who's here? Just put your hands in the air. We want you all to get healed. We want you to get set free. So we ask right now, with all these hands raised, with everybody's hand that is raised right now, we ask, Holy Spirit, anything that they stole from someone else, they just give it back to them. Anything that was stolen from them, they take it back. And we ask you to remove any soul ties. Any soul ties that are connected to another person, we ask that you remove them now in Jesus' name. Soul ties is a fancy word for your heart being connected to another person, making covenant with another person. We just ask that it be cut completely in Jesus' name out of immaturity, even if it was stolen from you. We ask God for complete and total restoration right now. We ask Holy Spirit that you would come, renew their mind, give them the mind of Christ, remove every image, every thought, every memory right now in Jesus' name. We give it to you. Come, Holy Spirit, take it. Take it. Tell him, take it. Let him know, take it right now. Take it. I don't want to keep it. I want it gone. And some of you are going to actually have to go back into your phone and into your social media, and you're going to have to block. You're going to have to delete. You're going to have to remove, because you are no longer responsible for that person. You have to trust God that God is actually going to take care of them better than you can. So it's time to let go. Let go. Let go. So come, Holy Spirit, right now. And we ask for just an immense, we ask for a spirit of adoption and a baptism of love to fall on you right now. We ask that you be baptized in love. You are not a disappointment. You are not a disappointment. You're not broken. You're not jacked up. We ask that you'd be washed. Right now. And Lord, we bless this church. We bless this family. And we ask that we would participate actively in the reformation that's taking place on the planet Earth. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you.